You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
We're going to be in Psalm 24. So if you want to go there, Psalm 24. And as we begin, I want to ask, have you ever been somewhere you felt like you didn't belong? Like you got there, maybe you didn't have a pass, you didn't have a ticket, you sort of like went behind the lines, you were somewhere and you're like, I'm not sure I'm supposed to be here, or you just went to somebody's house and it was so outlandish, you're like, this is not my style. That happened to me a couple weeks ago. I've got a best buddy from high school, his name's Ross, we raced together, he was the best man at my wedding, spent a ton of time together, and over the past 10, 15 years, just sort of lost touch, keep up with each other a little bit. And we sort of like rekindled our friendship, I don't know, a couple months ago. And so we decided, me and the boys, Crowder and Finn, let's go visit Ross. Because he's got a guitar collection that Crowder wants to play his guitars. And he's got access to some golf courses that me and Finn want to get on. So we're like, hey, let's go and visit Ross. So we're heading to Bowling Green. And I text him, hey, send me your address. He's like, all right, sends me the address. And you know, Ross is, he's done well for himself. I knew that. And so I'm anticipating going into a subdivision with a pretty nice house. And so put the GPS in. I'm going down to find Ross's house. And we come to this huge iron bridge that goes over the river in Owensboro. And it's got this sign on it about weight and different things. And it just doesn't seem like I'm supposed to go over this. So I text Ross. I'm like, hey, there's a bridge here. He said, yeah, that goes over to the island and then you'll go. And I'm like, the island? Like, what are we talking about? But I'm just like, fine. He said, when you get to the gate, here's the code. I'm like, oh, there's a gate. So I drive over the iron bridge and we get to the other side of Bowling Green here. All of a sudden, like the houses just get enormous. I'm like, are we in the right spot? Like maybe we're lost. I pull into this giant iron gate. There's a code, and I'm like, I've got the number, so I put it in, and the gate's open. And then I drive my truck through 40 acres of grove trees. And I'm just pulling through onto a 550-acre farm that's surrounded by the river in Owensboro, and I pull up to probably a 10,000-square-foot house built in the 1800s that inside there's artwork and paintings from the same guy who painted artwork in the White House. Lincoln supposedly has been here before, and it's like, okay, where am I? We pull in, both the kids look at me like, Dad, are you sure we're at the right spot? I'm like, no, I don't think we are. I think we're lost. I think something happened. We're trying to look out. Nobody's here. Like, there's just these doors with these huge columns, and I'm like, I think we might be lost. I think we got the wrong address, but I'm looking at my phone. No, we're at the right spot, so I get out of my truck, and I approach the door. And I've got like butterflies. There's like a big historical marker sign on like this house because it's like a big deal. And there's all these cabins. There's a horse barn. There's other cabins. I'm just like, I can't be in the right spot. So here we are. We're going to the front door and I get there and Carl's like, Daddy, gonna knock? I'm like, I don't know. And I'm trying to look in the windows like, do I see anybody? Like snipers? Like what? Am I at the right spot? I'm not sure. And then I get a little bit of courage and I knock on the door. It's like one of those hollow knocks, you know, or it's like everybody, like I'm sure the maids are coming. I don't know what's going to happen, but then all of a sudden, here my friend comes. Backwards hat, opens the door. Corey, what's up? Gives me a big hug. I'm like, okay, I guess we're in the right spot. I guess we're here. And he welcomes us in. And it's like, fridge is open. Food is open. Whatever you want, wherever you want to sleep, whatever you want to do, this is your house too. And it was just the whole weekend. I'm secretly videotaping stuff. I'm like, check this out, Katie. Look at this. Sending it back. Oh, yeah, like acting cool, but I don't know if I'm worthy to actually be in this house, yet my best friend lives here. And I think, could you imagine for a moment going up to God's house? Like, could you imagine being at his gates and the gates open and then walking into a door where you're about to pound on it and you know the King of Glory is about to come and meet you in all of his holiness and all of his splendor. What do you think you would be feeling in that moment? Probably a lot like I felt. I'm not sure I'm worthy. I'm not sure I'm supposed to be here. I don't know if I'm supposed to open this door or not. And what we're gonna see in the glorious gospel is that when the door opens, you know who's there? your Lord, your friend, who welcomes you in with open arms. So in the psalm, we're going to look at two scary questions. So the two scary questions are these: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall walk through the gates? Who shall open the door? Who shall go into the place where God is? Who shall walk up to that door? And when he gets in, who in the world can stand? Who is worthy? And the obvious answer is none of us. None of us are worthy to ascend to the Lord, to stand before the Lord. But what we're going to see is the glories of the gospel is that God has made us worthy in Christ. Nothing that we do, but all what Christ has done for us. So we're going to see the King of glory, and we get to go into his very presence. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 24, if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, if you're able, and if you brought a copy of God's word, or if not, the words will be on the screen. Here's what we see in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift a soul up to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that Jesus is the King of glory. And although we have no rights to ascend to you or to stand before you in Christ, you make a way for us to be righteous and to be worthy in him. And therefore, as righteous people, let us seek your face. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. So there's a couple of hard things in this psalm. And the first kind of hard thing, if we're honest, is the idea that you belong to God. I mean, just like real talk. You are not yours, you are his. And that's a huge concept to really wrap your mind around, that you don't own yourself. You don't determine your own life. God owns you. You're not yours, you are his. And I want to just see how the psalm opens up about the King of glory. Verse 1 says this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Man, notice the claim. The Lord owns everything. Notice the apostrophe S. That means possession. He owns it. It's his. He has rights over it. And so what does he own? He owns the earth. He owns the world. He owns everything therein. So you think about all the teeming animals and all the flying stuff and all the plants and all the lands. He owns all of that. And then just in case you're not putting two and two together, what else does he own? And those who dwell therein. So the question is, first, do you dwell within the earth? Yes, right? We all can say we dwell in the earth. So what does that mean? It means you're not yours, you are his. He owns you. He has authority over you. He has rights over you. You belong to him. Therefore, you should live your life for him and according to him. He's your creator. He owns you. And you're thinking, well, hold on, I don't know about that. Like, what gives him the right? Because we grow up, right, in a culture right now that says, hold on, this is my life, my body, my choice, what I want, my destiny, my determination, right? I'm an expressive individual. I have autonomy. I get to call the shots. I get to say what I want. I get to do what I want. The future is mine. My life is mine. No one can tell me what to do. Well, there is someone who can. And it's the one who made you. Notice the four in verse 2. Okay, so how can God say he possesses me? For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So it goes back to the original creation where water was hovering over the face of the deep, and the Lord spoke the lands and then the teeming things, and then he made you in his image. So how can God say, I have possession of you? Because I made you. In other words, you belong to God. Therefore, God has rights over you. See, one of the arguments happens in my house a lot is one of the kids takes off on a dirt bike and the other kid runs out protesting, Dad, so-and-so's on my dirt bike again. And you notice that little word, my dirt bike. And it's true. The one who's on the dirt bike doesn't own the dirt bike. The dirt bike owns to the kid protesting to me. So then I have to go outside in the backyard, flag the kid down. When he finally stops, hey, this is not your dirt bike. This is your sibling's dirt bike. You have one in the shop. I don't know why you keep riding this one. Well, I do, because you're a sinner and you love just making her mad. But this is the problem. So now we've got a dirt bike that we're doing whatever we want on it just to make someone mad. And the protest is, that's my dirt bike. And so we have to have a conversation. Hey, you have one and you can say what we do with that one, but this one belongs to someone else. They have rights and privilege because they own it. That's what ownership is about. It means someone can call the shots, tell you what to do. No, you can't do this and you can do this. But we're like little kids that have got on the dirt bike of our lives and like, I own it, it's mine, I can do what I want, and it's not true. Someone owns you. You have responsibilities to the Lord because he created you. Let we live under the garden lie of I don't have to submit to God, I can be God. I can run my own life, I don't have to let him be Lord of my life. So here's what the psalm comes at us and says, you are owned by God. He owns everything in the world because he made it. So here's the truth. You can either find that as a blessing or a curse. Like, we're going to have about 150 football players in this section here in a moment. So most of the illustrations are football based. I'll just go ahead and say that. But you know, these football players, most of them have given up a lot of freedom. They're coming to college and they don't have authority over their own schedules because they're going to practice. They're doing 2-a-days. They're working out. They're eating a certain way. They're going to travel. They have very limited autonomy over their lives in college. And you might see that as a real curse. Man, why don't these kids just do whatever they want, have some freedom? Because they've given up freedom because what they've determined is to belong is actually better. It's actually better to belong to a team, to give up autonomy, to be part of something bigger than me. That's what they've all chosen to do. So they see belonging and being possessed by a football team is actually a blessing, not a curse. And here's what I want you to see. Belonging to God is better than belonging to yourself. Belonging to God is the best thing in the world. That means he made you, he loves you, he pursues you, he's got a plan for you, he's got a purpose for you, and you get to live that out because you belong to him. You're not an orphan in this world. You have a father, a heavenly father who loves you. That's what we see in the beauty of the reality that you are not yours, you are his. Notice the next thing we're gonna see is you're not worthy to approach him. That's kind of the second bad news. You're not worthy to approach the Lord. I mean, just notice the questions. I love this, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And then here's the answer. So who can go there? Who's worthy? Now we're gonna get the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So who can ascend to the Lord and who can stand in his holy place? Who's worthy to be in the presence of God who is holy, holy, holy? Again, imagine going in the gates of the Lord. Imagine going up to his door and there's angels that are flying with their face covered, shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The earth is filled with his glory. And imagine the whole thing is shaking and you're getting ready to knock on a door to get into the presence of a holy God. Who can go there? Who can walk into that place and stand and not fall? Well, the psalm answers. You have to have at least four characteristics to stand and ascend before the Lord. Notice the first one. You have to have clean hands. Clean hands means that outwardly, you haven't done anything that God has said no to. You are pure. You have clean hands. You have not sinned. You haven't broken a law. Your hands are, you're clean in all of your action and all of your doing. You've always done what's right. So if you have clean hands, then you can approach a holy God. But hold on, it's not just hands. It's not just outward. It's also, what's the next one? You've got to have a pure heart. Okay, so it's not just my hands that I keep clean. It's also my heart. It's the inward posture. It's my attitudes. It's my motivations. It's my thoughts. Oh, this is not just requirements of, hey, I look good. It's no, I actually am good. Like from the inside out, my motives, thoughts, loves, desires, they're all proper. I always love God first and love my neighbor as myself. And I always do what's right from the inside out. How many of you, based on just those two, can approach the Lord and stand in his presence? So I think most of us would probably, if you think about, okay, outward or inward, like which one do we care most about, what people see or who we really are? I think in a lot of ways, we probably care more about how we're seen to be rather than how we actually are. Like I was at Planet Fitness the other day working out, and I'm just looking around the room, a lot of other adults, especially my age, just trying to like not let things run off the rails, right? You're just like, let's keep going. Let's try to make this thing look a little bit better. And so I see this treadmill, working out, doing the thing. And I was studying this text, thinking about, okay, the inside and the outside. And here was my thought. Like, I wonder if I could go around to every person and ask this question. Would you, because you're at the gym, like you're trying, right? Here's my question to you. Would you rather be strong or just look strong? And I want you to think about that question. Like, would you rather look strong or be strong? And what I mean by that is looking strong is like, you look ripped. Like everybody's like, whoa, what? Like you just walk in, like you just look completely fit, completely strong. Yet in reality, like anybody could take you. Or would you rather be strong? Like you look kind of pudgy and unattractive, but guess what? You can bench a lot. You're actually really strong. Like, what would you rather have? Look strong or be strong? I know for me, no brainer. I'm like, I'll just look strong. Like, I don't have to, nobody's trying to take me, right? I've not been in a street fight in a while. Like, I don't have to be strong. The only reason I'm lifting is to look strong, right? And I think probably spiritually, we might be the same way. We're probably more concerned about looking than actually being. As long as I look good and everybody thinks I'm good, I don't have to actually be good. I think we care more about the outside than the inside. But you know what? The one who ascends and stands before the Lord, it's not a either or, it's a both and. It's the outside and you have to look strong and be strong. You have to be good and on the outside, look good. Both those things have to have integrity in them. And so I know you're like, okay, well, we're both out. There's actually two more things. If any of you have passed so far, notice also he who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift his soul to what is false. So I think that's about worship, to be devoted, to be single-minded to the Lord, to not give yourself to an idol. And we've been reading through Jeremiah, like in our Bible plan, and they worship idols everywhere. And we're like, why would they do that? And then I look at my own heart and my own culture, and I see we have idols everywhere. They're not statues anymore, right? They're careers, they're relationships, they're social media, they're what we scroll on, what we give our time and attention most to. We make idols and we lift our souls up to things that are not gods and we treat them as gods. And if the person who's going to stand before God has to have one God and one God only. And notice, not just that, a worshipful attitude that's just directed towards God and does not swear deceitfully. So you got to be a truth teller. You have to be a person with true words always and all times. And so I just ask, how many of you have been deceitful? Maybe with a boss, maybe with a coworker, maybe with a friend, maybe with a spouse. You've said not the whole truth, a little bit of the truth. You've bended a little bit. There's been some white lies. You've hidden some things. You've been deceitful. Well, if you've been deceitful, if you've lied, then you can't ascend to God and you can't stand in his presence. So what do we find as we look at these four things of the person who can actually ascend the hill and stand before God? What do we see? None of us can. We are all doomed. We're all guilty. No one can stand in the presence of God. If you've read the Odyssey or seen the movie, you see that point where there's all these suitors who are wanting the throne. And the queen comes up with a way to get the throne, a way to marry her. And she brings Odysseus's bow out. Whoever can string Odysseus's bow then can take the throne and I will marry them. String the bow and shoot the arrow. And of course, all the suitors, they pull back. They're trying as hard as they can and they just can't string the bow. They're not worthy. They don't have the strength. They're not the king. They can't string the bow. And all of a sudden, there's someone in the room that no one knows about that is humble and is hidden, and we're not sure who this is. And one old guy gets up and tries one time, and what does he do? He strings the bow. And as soon as the bow is strung, you know this is not just some guy. This is the king, the rightful one to the throne. He strings the bow and he shoots the arrow and he takes his rightful throne. See, the questions of all the suitors, they all want the throne, but none of them are worthy. You probably want God. You want the presence of God. You want the favor of God. The problem is you're not worthy. You can't string the bow. You can't do it. You don't have a life that leads you to God. But here is the best news in the world. Your true king has strung the bow for you. Your true king is of pure heart and clean hands. He has not lifted up his soul to what is false. He has always spoke truth, and he has been the one who's walked into the very presence of God, and he has stood. And here's the best news in the world. If you're a believer, you get to stand in him. Not on your own, not through your effort. You get to stand in the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the best news on the planet, which leads us to the free gift, which is righteousness received. I love verses 5 and 6. It says this: he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Notice that he's going to receive something, right? He's not going to earn it. He's not going to buy it. He's going to receive a free gift. What is the gift? The person who ascends, the person who stands, there's a free gift coming your way. It is blessing and it's righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the best news in the whole world. That you can't ascend to the hill of God. You can't stand in God's presence. But the Lord Jesus is giving you the gift of his righteousness. And in his righteousness, you can ascend the hill and you can stand in the presence of God. That is the goodness of the gospel. Notice a few New Testament verses that just really talk about this exchange. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says this: for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. Notice verse 22. For as in Adam all died. So in Adam, you died, I died, we all died. But notice the gospel: so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice that imagery. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're dead, unworthy, can't ascend, can't stand. But if you're in Christ, you're alive. And I want to show you what's happened to you in Christ. Notice Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Notice this. This is gospel language, okay? By Adam's sin in the garden, here's the bad news. You were made a sinner. I was made a sinner. You know how I can prove you were made a sinner? Because from the moment you could, you started sinning. It's just who you are. It's your nature. It's what you do. You're separated from God. You're dead. You were made a sinner by his disobedience. And you're like, well, that's not fair. I was in the garden. Well, if that's not fair, the next part's not either. Notice the next part. This is all grace. By one man's obedience, that's Jesus, by his perfect life, by him obeying, by the one man's obedience, what? You are made righteous. Not you earn righteous, you become righteousness. No, you're made. It's imputed. It's something that you didn't earn. It's a gift that you give, that you get, that you do not deserve. It was given to you as a free gift. That is the good news of the gospel, that we get something we don't deserve. See, we're not worthy. We can't ascend. We can't stand, but we've been given something we don't deserve, which is the righteousness of Christ, which gives us the ability to ascend and to stand in the presence of God. It's kind of like this polo I'm wearing. Some of you have noticed it. Some of you said a few things about it. Dude, I like that polo, and I do too. You know what the thing about this polo is? You can't buy it. Like, go online, try. You can't find it. It's not online. It's not available. You can't buy it. You know how you get this polo? There's only one way. You've got to be on the team or you got to be a coach. Only way you can get this polo. I know some of you are saying, hey, I don't really know you, but I'm pretty sure you're not on the football team. And I'm pretty sure they don't want you to coach. So, I mean, I'm not strong or look strong, right? Like, either one of the ones are out for me. Like, how do you have the polo if it's only football players and coaches? And the truth is, I don't deserve this polo. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not on the team. I'm not on the coaching staff. So you might ask, okay, if you're not worthy of it, if you didn't earn it, you can't buy it, how in the world are you wearing it? You know how I'm wearing it? Because I know the coach. And the coach sent it to me. He gave it to me as a gift. I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it. I'm not on the team. I'm not a coach. But you know what the coach did? He loved me enough to give me a gift. And so I'm wearing a polo that, yeah, I'm not worthy of, but I know the one who is, and I know the one who gave it to me. And so now I get to wear it proudly. That is the story of the gospel. You don't deserve righteousness. You can't earn righteousness, but you know the coach. You know the one who has earned it. And by faith, he has given you a polo. He's given you his righteousness to wear free of charge. You can't earn it, buy it. You're not worthy of it, but you get to wear it. You get to strut around in it. You get to belong to something you don't belong to because you belong to the one who does. You belong to the King. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my question before we go any further. The only way to ascend and to stand in the presence of God is through the righteous gift of Christ. Have you accepted that gift? Have you accepted his gift of righteousness for you that's only available by faith? You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't try hard enough to get it. No, it's only by extending your hands and saying, yes, Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross. You died and rose again for me, and I'm saying yes to you, and I'm making you my Lord. I'm putting on a polo I didn't earn, but you give it to me because you're worthy. Have you accepted the gift that allows you to stand before the Lord? So the psalm ends with this question, okay, who then is this King of Glory? And so let's look at how, so this would have been a psalm that they would sing when there is, the king is coming home. And we're not sure exactly what the event is. Maybe it's 2 Samuel 6 where you have a great victory, but probably what's happening is the Ark of the Covenant is coming into the city of Jerusalem. And so the gates are gonna be opened. And the question is, who is the King of Glory? And of course, we have the Ark of the Covenant, God's very presence. So the king is coming into his kingdom. And notice what we see in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. So there's pageantry. So there's a procession. You have the Ark of the Covenant. They're coming up to the doors. They're coming up to the gates. And someone is shouting, hey, gates, be opened up. Hey, doors, swing wide, because the King of Glory is coming in. And then someone behind the gates is saying this, who is this King of Glory? It's pageantry. It's staged. They want everybody to know the moment. And then those marching forward say this, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's the King of Glory, the Lord. We just had a victory. Now we're coming back into his kingdom. And then we have a call out for the people outside. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And then the question again is, okay, who is this King of Glory? And now you've got all the Israelites, the hundreds and thousands of them who have joined in this procession. Now they're all gonna say, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Can you imagine like being in that moment, seeing the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God coming back into the gates, back into the city? So the question is, who is this King of Glory? What's the Lord, mighty and strong in battle? Here's one of the interesting things that James Montgomery Boyce pointed out this week in study. that if you look at ancient Jewish liturgy, the Mishnah, what would happen is the Jewish people in the temple, they had a certain liturgy. They had certain psalms they would sing every day. And according to the Mishnah, the Levite priest would actually sing Psalm 24 on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is our Sunday. So you can imagine for thousands of years, you have these Jews coming in and they're singing Psalm 24. Open up, O gates, who is the King of glory? May the King of glory come in. And there's all this background of who shall ascend, who is worthy, who shall stand, the one who owns it all. And so you could imagine what happened on a particular Sunday, a Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, where you have Jesus mounted on a donkey who rides into Jerusalem. And what we hear in the Gospels is those outside saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, the King is coming. What we miss, though, is inside the temple at the same time, you know what song is happening? The priests are saying, lift up your heads, O gates, throw open the ancient doors. The King of glory is coming in. Who is this King of glory? And they can almost hear the shouts outside, Hosanna. Hosanna, he's here. The King of glory is coming in. Who's the King of glory? It's Jesus Christ, who came into the city to redeem his people and then went into heaven as the King of glory with shouts of acclamation. He is the King of glory. So what do we do as people if we understand he owns me? I don't deserve to be with him, but he gave me the polo that lets me in. He gave me his righteousness. So now I get to be in his presence. And I know he's the King of glory. He's the one my heart longs for. What do you do if all that is true? What's your application to all of this? Here's what you do. You join the generation of those who seek the face of God. So I skipped a verse in the Psalm. We read it, but we didn't talk about it. Notice verse 6. To the one who ascends, to the one who receives righteousness, such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. You know what you do if you really believe all this? You'll seek the face of God. What does it mean to seek the face of God? I mean, that's a little bit different language. Like, we're here to seek God, but it's not seek his hand, in other words, the gifts that he gives. It's not seek his will, like do what you're supposed to do. No, it's seek his face. What does it mean to seek the face of God? Well, think about being face to face with someone. It's a little different. Like, I want to think about the difference between texting, calling, and like being in person. There's a big difference. Like all of you guys in the room, do you remember when like you were pursuing that girl? Maybe there's some of you right now. And maybe it started out with a text, right? Like text is pretty easy. Like when I was a kid, we're texting, you know, it's like just easy. Text, get a text back, no big deal. But then all of a sudden there's a moment to where you have to actually call her. Do you remember when you did that? It's like, oh, I've got to actually pick up the phone, dial a number, and there's going to be a live person on this other line. Like I gotta have a conversation. It's live ammo. She's talking, I'm talking. Like this is a little bit harder, right? Texting's easy, calling's harder. But then that moment of courage came. You had to go pick her up and take her somewhere and sit across the table face to face. That was scary close, right? Because you're like, I don't know how this night's going to go. I don't know if I'm going to get out to eat. I don't know what's going to happen, but I can't just get out of the room. We're here. She's here. It's an intimate spot. And ladies, you had to show up to that, right? Same thing. Texting was cool. Call was scary. Face to face with this dude, what's going to happen? See, it's way more intimate. It's way more vulnerable. It's live ammo. It's right there and you can't get out of it. What God is saying to you is he wants you to seek him face to face. A relationship with him. Be vulnerable with him. Set in his presence. Don't just know about him, get to know him. Don't just be around him, be with him. Don't just be near people who know him, be part of the people who know him. Like have that intimate relationship where you're seeking after the Lord. I want to steal a few lines from Psalm 27 to help us see this is about presence. This is about intimacy with the Lord. Here's what it says in verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Three things. I want to dwell with you. I want to gaze at your beauty and I want to talk to you. That's what David wanted. This is about intimacy, face-to-face. This is a relationship with the one true God. Remember, we can't get to him and stand before him unless we're in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you can go right in, stand in his presence, and gaze, and dwell, and ask. It's about having a relationship with the one true God. Someone asked, was that your week? Has your week been one in relationship with the one true God where you've had a face-to-face relationship with him all week? Or has it been distant, cold, maybe a few texting back and forth with prayers and Bible, but man, there's been no face-to-face interaction. There's been no intimacy. There's been no pursuit. There's been no, God, I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to dwell with you. I want to gaze at you. I want to see you, and I want our relationship to blossom. Did that happen this week? Because notice what is commanded and then what is responded. Verse 8, I love 27, it says this. You have said, so God's going to speak. Here's what God says. Seek my face. So here's your command this week, church. Seek God's face. God's telling you to seek his face. Notice the response from David. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So here's God's command, seek my face. David's heart says, your face, O Lord, I do seek. David's doing what God's commanding, seeking the very face of God. So here's the command to you, seek God's face. What will you do? Will you be one who seeks the face of God? Now I know some of you are like, hold on, there's a little bit of tension here because I thought if we seek God's face, we'll die. Look, we'll put a couple of scriptures up. The next slide, Exodus 33. God, Moses asked to see God's face, and God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Hold on, it's Old Testament. People outside of Christ can't see the face of God or they will die. But then you have John, where it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So Jesus comes, the Son of God, and people get to look God in the eye, face to face. They get to walk and talk with the living God. We were talking about the scriptures of family one night, and my wife brought up, because she's doing a study through Revelation over the summer with some girls, we're talking about seeing the face of God and being face to face with God, and she says, well, you know what's cool in Revelation? In Revelation, we actually get to see God's face. Notice Revelation 22 says this, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Here's the glory of what's to come. Like right now, by faith, we seek his face. We seek his presence. We seek a relationship with him, but it's by faith. We don't quite actually see him face to face, but one day our faith will be turned to sight and we'll actually see God face to face and his name will be on our foreheads, meaning we are fully possessed and owned by God. We belong to him and he belongs to us. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of what's to come. So what do we do right now if that's true? We seek the face of the Lord. Because here's what we see as we walk through this passage. God owns us. You're not yours, you are his. And the truth is, you're not worthy to stand in his presence because of your sin, but Jesus Christ is worthy. And by his gift of righteousness, he makes you worthy so that you can stand in the presence of God. You can stand in the presence of the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? It's Jesus. He's the one your heart was made for, who you long for, who you most desire. So what should you do if you realize I'm owned by him? I've been given the gift of his presence. He is the King of glory. The only logical thing is to seek his face this week, to seek his presence. To seek him, not his hand, what he gives, not his will, what to do. Those are good things too, but seek his face. Seek him. to cultivate a relationship with the one true God. And I know it's scary. It's vulnerable. But it's the absolute best to seek the face of God. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to sing a prayer to the Lord. And the prayer is, open the eyes of my heart, because we're going to need our eyes open to see this. And so as we get ready to sing, I just want to ask you a few questions. The first is, do you have the gift of the righteousness of Christ? Because if not, you can't ascend and you can't stand in the presence of God. It's only through the gift of Christ's righteousness. So if you don't have that, you can receive it this morning by repenting and turning to Christ. I can help with that. We got counselors who would love to talk to you. I'll be up here if you need to talk. For those of us who have the righteousness of Christ, what would it look like this week to actually live in that and to pursue the face of God? How would that change this week is if at work, we didn't just pursue a paycheck, we pursued the face of God. In our marriage, we pursued the face of God. In raising kids, we pursue the face of God. What if we pursued the face of God this week in all of the things? That's what God's inviting you to. And I know it's a little scary. I still remember banging on that door in Bowling Green thinking, what's about to happen? You know what happened when I banged on the door? My best friend came out and gave me a hug. Not only that, you know what else he did? He bought my dinner that night. He made my stay as fancy as it could be. That's what God does with you in the gospel. He invites you in through Christ. He buys your dinner. He pays your way because he is the Father who loves you. So based on that, let us sing. Father, we love you. We pray that we would be so overwhelmed by the King of Glory that we would sing his precious name. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.